Ever since Resurrection Sunday back in April, we've been looking at, well, with the exception of the two Sundays I was in France, I guess, when Rich Nathan was speaking to us, we've been looking at these post-resurrection appearances and visits that Jesus had with his disciples. And so we're moving through toward the end of, at the end now of John's Gospel this morning with this third appearance. And so I wanted to look at that this morning, and calling this still Jesus, best friend forever, but this morning, God of another chance. And I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful that he is the God of another chance. So I just written in the notes, after his jaw-dropping victory over sin, Satan, and death, one would think that the resurrected Messiah, Jesus, would be so exalted and otherworldly as to no longer choose contact with his less than exemplary disciples, but not so. We've seen him accommodate Thomas's confusion and cook and serve his friends breakfast on the beach after also miraculously rescuing their all-night, no-fish fishing expedition. And this time, Jesus goes all out to re-include Peter. And so we're really familiar with these last verses here at the end of chapter 21 in John's Gospel. But to kind of lead up to the importance of this event, I want us to kind of go back and look at what I'm calling in number one, a spiritual train wreck. So let's look in John, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. This makes it so much more powerful when we can see these verses again. Luke 22 from 28 to 34. This is during the Last Supper. And Jesus is speaking here in verse 28. He said, speaking to his disciples, said, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jesus turns to Simon and he goes, Simon, or Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The you there is plural. He's speaking, Simon, Satan has asked to shake you guys, the group of you, as wheat. But he says, but I've prayed for you, Simon, you specifically, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus understands that there is soon going to be a major shaking amongst the disciples of their faith. He understands that. He already knows that. The Father has already made him aware of that. And so he's saying, Satan has asked to sift you guys as wheat, but Simon, I've chosen you, your role, that you would not, your faith wouldn't fail, and that when you have turned back, what does that mean? Well, if he's going to turn back, that means there must be a turning away. Jesus understands that. He said, but when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And then if we look down, starting in verse 42, right, verse 54, so then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. As a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So if we go back and finish those last couple of verses that we were looking at before, Peter's reminded now, just a few hours later, of what happened in 33 and 34, because the Lord has just said, but when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So here it is, at the end of Jesus' ministry, just before he's arrested, just before he's put on trial, crucified, buried. One of the very last things that Jesus says to him is that there's going to be a time of trial. You're going to have he implies there's going to be a time when Peter is going to turn away. But when you turn back, I want you specifically to take on the role of strengthening your brothers. And of course, exactly, he didn't have long to wait for that word to become true. And then, so he denies Jesus just as Jesus said he would. Now, what we're looking at in John chapter 21, this third appearance of Jesus, the train wreck, the spiritual train wreck that Peter went on after he denied, after he realized what a total mess up he was, everything kind of got flipped on its head, and he just was having a really tough time. And so now Jesus is back for the third time with the disciples. He's helped them with their catch. He's made them breakfast. He served them breakfast. But there's been no recording of a conversation between Jesus and Peter up until now. No specific words spoken. Have you ever been in a situation, and we mentioned this last week, where you really messed up on something, and yet you're forced to be in a meeting with the person that you've really disappointed or really hurt, and it's okay, but it's not really, really okay. Something still needs to be said. We're not really comfortable to be around each other. And as we mentioned last week, as Peter jumped out of the boat to get to the shore because it was Jesus, partway to the shore, he was probably thinking, what am I doing? I'm embarrassed to even see Jesus. And, you know, in his spontaneous nature, he jumped out of the boat and started for shore. But it was like, oh, I'm not really sure what to say to Jesus when I actually see him. And so they've had breakfast, but Peter is in this time of hearing, number two, accusing words. Have you ever messed up and then had accusing words come into your head? John, who's written this gospel, and Keith has referred to this, in his vision while he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos as an old man, and he saw heaven opened and he saw all these wonderful things. One thing he recorded was in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 about the song that was being sung and about the this phrase that we've used now, the accuser of the brethren. But let's read these couple of verses in Revelation chapter 12, because John sees this. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. But the accuser of our brothers. And so Peter is certainly experiencing the accusations of the enemy. And I was just thinking, kind of like when Peter, the third time, denies that he knows Jesus. The rooster crows, Jesus looks at him, it all comes together for him, and he's devastated at what he's done, and he goes outside, leaves the courtyard, leaves the warmth of the fire, and goes out and weeps bitterly. And then, like a vulture on roadkill, the enemy comes in with accusations like, number two, what a failure, what a loser, some friend you are, how encouraging for Jesus. Wait till the others find out. You can forget about ever serving in any capacity. And I left a couple blanks there because I'm thinking, have you ever heard other types of accusations in those situations? Or can you imagine other words maybe that Peter heard during those days when he's skulking around, hiding, doesn't really want to see the other disciples, doesn't want them to know. And the enemy is just beating him up. The enemy loves that. I'm sure we've all experienced it. Any other accusations come to mind that would fill in here? I am no longer worthy. Yeah. Unworthiness. That's always a great encourager, isn't it? What kind of leader are you? Yeah. See, we hear these things. We all live with it. Because the accuser of the brethren is still around. And he loves to throw those things out there. Now, what's really terrible is this is not what Jesus thinks of us, even in our worst times. Jesus sees who he's made us to be, not who we are in our circumstances. But when we failed, we turn away from him. This is Peter's turning away. He turns away from the light and the glory and the provision and the promise. And the darkness comes down, and the enemy lives in the darkness. And during our dark times, this is what he kind of does. He just comes in, and he just accuses us. Have you ever been in a period like that where you go to bed, and all you can think is, it just goes round and around and around and around, and you can't get sleep, and you toss and you turn, and you just feel so condemned. You feel like you're slime, and on and on and on. The enemy loves to do that. Just disqualify us, put us out of the running. Peter was there. He can't not do something, so he's busy. He keeps himself busy. He goes fishing, but he can't even catch fish. He spends the whole night out, and there are no fish anywhere. They spend the whole night, and they've got nothing. Then in the morning, to highlight the fact that he's even failed at fishing, which is his job, Jesus is on the shore, and Jesus has to help them catch fish to really anchor and really dig in to Peter. What a failure. What a loser. You're a fisherman, and you can't even catch fish. And so Peter goes to shore. They eat breakfast. And number three is, I'm calling it just this spiritual desert trek. You know, this period that you spend with the accusations, kind of maybe you've pushed them in the background, but you're just kind of paralyzed. You're getting nowhere. It's just hot and dry and dusty, and you're making no progress, and it just feels awful. And what really is exciting to me is to think of those 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert. So even the desert experience where the enemy comes to accuse and to tempt and to bribe and to seduce, Jesus understands that. God has made such provision that Jesus could even know where Simon was in his spirit. Can't you see this? There's seven disciples in this group of guys. They're sitting around the campfire having breakfast in the morning. You know, and you're sharing back and forth and talking. I don't know how comfortable anybody really was with Jesus, because you remember they said nobody really even dared ask him who he was. I mean, they knew it was Jesus, but yeah, you're Jesus, but who else are you? Like, what other dimension is there here? What's going on here? What else is there? They didn't really do that. So, you know, what they do often, you know, what we do often, when we're a little uncomfortable, we talk about the weather, sports, the job, you know, stuff like that. Things that, well, it's not that serious. You know, we'll just stay on that level there. We won't really plunge into the serious conversation that everybody's really got in here. We won't talk about that. We'll just stay out there. And so Peter's kind of, I can see him kind of avoiding eye contact with Jesus during this breakfast period, because he's not sure yet. He doesn't really know. Now that Jesus has done all that he's done and he's back from the grave, which is kind of an unusual thing to even think about or talk about, now he's kind of wondering, okay, you know, it's kind of like, when is that other shoe going to drop? when is Jesus really going to say, you know, Peter, I'm just fed up with putting up with you. I mean, you're such a mess. You're such a failure. Why? Ugh. And so I see at the end of this passage here, when we start reading in verses 15 through 19. At the end of breakfast, people are kind of talking and dispersing a little bit. And I can kind of picture Jesus catching Simon's eye and kind of indicating, come with me. Let's go for a walk. Let's walk down the beach. And so Peter gets up, and I can just, if I were in Peter's shoes, I'd go, all right, here it comes. Had to come sooner or later. Here's the really bad news that I've been waiting for all this time. And Jesus is really going to let me have it. He's really going to say, man, you are such a screw-up. You're just such a mess. And so we read verses 15 through 19. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, I picture them walking down the beach away from the others, just a private conversation between Jesus and Simon. He says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And because I think when Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you, plural, the group of disciples, and when you turn back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. When Jesus says, feed my lambs, who do you think he's referring to? I think his reference is right away to the disciples. These guys who are in such struggle right now, trying to figure out who they are, what they're doing, what's the next step. Jesus is now speaking to Peter to say, I'm getting ready to have you strengthen your brothers. I don't think Peter gets it. And so he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, again, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And so he answers again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? The third time, there's an intensity, kind of like good, better, best, great, greater, greatest, holy, 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 the superlative, the biggest expression there can be. Jesus asked him three times. Some have suggested because Peter denied him three times, he had three opportunities to now confess him. Whatever, or maybe that was what Jesus was doing. I think he wanted to make it the superlative three times confession, do you love me? And the third time, and it's also a different word there, the agape word, but the third time Jesus asked him, Peter's already said twice, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. The third time, I think Peter, if I were Peter, I'd be in tears now. Because Jesus is asking these penetrating questions here that I'm calling the searching questions, number four. I have a professor at Regent University who'd say something, you know, that really hurts, but it hurts so good, doesn't it? And I think these searching questions that Jesus was asking were painful to hear. And it was painful because Peter knows what he's done. Jesus knows what Peter's done. And now Jesus is going after Peter's heart and giving him three opportunities to confess his love for Jesus. And he finally says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. What were some of the first words that Jesus said to the fisherman Simon as he pulled up the nets on, pulled up the boats and was cleaning his nets on the shore. Follow me and I will make you fisher of men. One of the last words Jesus says to Peter after he restores him and says, now Peter, I'm giving you three opportunities to confess me, to erase the three denials. And I'm ushering you back with a second chance to restore you so that now you can do what I said you could do, is strengthen your brothers. Peter has been elevated from this desert trek where he thought he was a failure, and for weeks now he's been listening to these accusing voices telling him what a failure and a mess he was and how he would never qualify and he would never be worthy. He would never get to be a leader because of what he had done. And Jesus goes after him privately, one-on-one, to say, Peter, basically those accusing words are not true. They're not what I think of you. And so I want your help. I want you to come back and I want you to do this work of strengthening your brothers. Of all people, none of us, I don't think, would have chosen Peter to have the role of strengthening the brothers. I think we look at Peter and go, wow, how could you possibly strengthen your brothers? You can hardly keep your own act together. You don't even do what you say you're going to do. And Jesus says, now's the time to come back and strengthen your brothers. And of course, as we read through the New Testament, we see that Peter became this amazing leader in the church of the first century. And he did those very things that Jesus asked him to do. What I think is so important in this third appearance of Jesus to the disciples, and not just the fish, not just the breakfast that he provided, but this restoration of Peter, giving Peter a second chance. How many of us are in need of a second chance? That we've just, I knew it. I knew I shouldn't have done it, and I've done it. I failed. I've not done, or I've done the thing that I said I would never do. You know, as Paul later will talk about in Romans chapter 7. And so Peter, at his absolute worst, and isn't this wonderful? John's recording of the gospel, after I believe he's had this revelation and written the book of Revelation, now he rewrites another copy of the gospel, this gospel of John, and he finishes his recording of the gospel with this beautiful story of the restoration of Peter. And I think so many of us can relate to Peter and to his impetuousness and his spontaneous speak before thinking, you know, ready, fire, aim sort of. And Jesus comes after him and says, this is really important, Peter. I really want you to be the one that does this. And so Peter is brought back by this God of another chance. And as we were singing this morning, we began with the song, Love Lifted Me, and I was thinking, wow, this is Peter's song. Never was a love so strong than the love that called my name. Simon, do you love me? Never was a love so fierce as the love that took my shame. Wow. Never was a love so true as the love that shed his blood. Never was a love so wide as that precious crimson flood. And can't you hear Peter probably singing off key? Oh my, my, hallelujah. His love has lifted me. Oh my, my, his love has lifted me. As high as the heavens, as deep as the sea, as wild as a river, is my Savior's love for me. Oh, my, my, his love has lifted me. And I think it's great that this wild man, John Barnett, wrote this song, because I think he's kind of a Peter-looking guy. Wasn't that wonderful? Here's Peter just feeling like, I'll never, ever, all the accusations. And then Jesus comes and with the infinite tenderness and kindness and patience says, that's not what I think of you. And so forever, Peter's song was, hallelujah, his love has lifted me. And the exciting thing for me here at the end of this month, as we especially come to communion, we remember what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, that we would be able to sing as well, oh my, my, his love has lifted me and taken my shame. And he's called my name. Wow. So like Peter this morning, we have a God of another chance. And he keeps searching for us, and he wants us, and he wants communion, he wants fellowship with us, and he wants us to remember his death until he comes back. He wants to be the provision of every good and perfect gift. He wants us to know how much he loves us, and how much he desires to restore us. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we're so grateful that you inspired John to give us this story of Peter's reinstatement, his reinclusion in the work of the kingdom. You're elevating him from that place of absolute rejection and sadness and confusion, and bringing him back to this place of being fully restored, fully in your presence. Father, we are so beyond words grateful that you're a God of another chance. Just when we feel like it's finished, it's over, and all the accusing voices would agree, you come in and with your humble king, God of another chance, nurturing God routine. And you blow all that stuff away like smoke. And the sun comes back out and we realize that what we thought was the final day of our lives, a day of total devastation, is actually the day of restoration. So, Father, we bless you this morning. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you that you see us and you restore us as you restored Peter, because your love never fails. So, Father, as we come this morning and we celebrate communion together and we take this cup which symbolizes your shed blood and this bread, recognition of your broken body, thank you for speaking deeply into our spirits that you never give up. You never give up on us. And so we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate this life that is ours because of you. Thank you, Father, for this gracious invitation that you offer us on a regular basis to come and celebrate the new life that you've made available to us. Amen.
This bread shows us Jesus' broken body.
I think the Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts this morning about God is our God, another chance also. So as we close up this morning, let's take time to receive what God has for us in this place. If we're in need of another chance, if we need his love to lift us one more time, he's here to do that. So let's pray together. Father, as we close these moments of this service, as we've come together as a family to worship you, thank you for speaking into our hearts this word of hope that you are a God of always another chance. So if our hearts are stuck in a desert, we're in that far place or dark place, or all we hear are accusing words, thank you for coming today and speaking newness, speaking a fresh beginning, speaking words of restoration and renewal and new hope in life and new direction and kingdom advancing power. Thank you for this work that you continually do in our hearts, and we're grateful for John's faithfulness to record this story for us that reminds us of truly who you are. King of kings, Lord of lords, yes. Best friend forever, God of another chance, yes. And so we bless you for that, and our hearts rejoice at knowing that you're there with us. And so we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would love to spend time praying with anyone that would like prayer this morning for this new chance. God bless you as you go and celebrate this weekend.